Good morning, everybody. I am Pastor Jeremiah, or Pastor Jay. I'm so honored to be with you at Mosaic House Church Online. Thanks for joining us today. I hope you can connect with us and feel comfortable. Have you ever had a sharp disagreement with somebody, either in person or online? How did it go? Did it get a little messy? Did tensions rise? Did your heart was pumping? How did it end? Were you still friends after? Or if there was family involved, would you guys still show love for each other after the fact? And also, what was it about? Was it about a political leader? Was it about our response to the pandemic? Our response to climate change? Was it about a conspiracy theory? Or was it about the LGBTQIA2S+ community and the use of gender pronouns? Was it about pro-life, pro-choice, pro-freedom, pro-guns? How about anti-racism or anti-mask or anti-vax? It seems like almost everyone has an argument about something. They feel so passionate about some of these issues today. And in my research, I found that it feels good to argue, and it feels even better to win an argument. Doing so releases adrenaline, that's why your heart's pumping, as well as dopamine, and you feel so good when you win, or at least when you think you have won. And this is so much so that the Harvard Business School argues that people, especially leaders, are becoming addicted to being right. We're doing a series right now called Asking for a Friend. And we are talking about maybe hot button topic, controversial issues that you maybe wouldn't want to ask for yourself, but, you know, asking for a friend. And we're going through such topics such as guidance. How do we make the best decisions in life? We're looking at the question, does following Jesus make us a narrow-minded person? We're looking at suffering. Why does God allow suffering? We're looking at freedom. What is true freedom? And today we're looking at how to disagree well. How to disagree with somebody, especially on really important political issues, in a way which is good. In a way that maybe builds up rather than tearing down. And the question I'm thinking about regarding this issue is being right the main purpose for followers of Jesus? And how are we to engage with these sharp disagreements? Well, in order to explore this, we're going to look at a story in Scripture. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me. Also, at this time, a good time, if you want, we have these sermon notes that you can follow along. You can click on the resources tab for it. And either whether the sermon notes or your Bibles, we're going to turn to Acts 15. And we're going to take little snippets of this chapter, starting in verse 1 to 2, and then 6 to 20, and then 36 to 41. Hear the word of the Lord. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider the question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe that it is through a grace by Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon," also referring to Peter, "has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Now, before I get to 36, that was pretty good, right? There was a big argument and they kind of resolved it. And when you become a Christian, you don't have disagreements, do you? Life is all hunky-dory. No, that's not true at all. Just a few, a little bit of laughter. This is what happens between two characters in the scene, Paul and Barnabas. 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord God, there's so many things that divide us right now. It's hard to disagree well. It's hard to maintain a relationship when the tensions are so high, Lord. And your word, help us. Guide us in how we are to handle such disagreements. And Holy Spirit, just touch our hearts and minds to what you want us to know and use these small words, Lord, for your great glory today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, you can write this in your sermon notes if you have it. This is what I believe God wants us to know today. Jesus uses disagreement to make our hearts more agreeable to him. More than winning arguments, Jesus wants to win our hearts. Let me just unpack this statement a little bit. Have you heard the terms orthodoxy and orthopraxy? You might have. You can write this in your notes. Orthodoxy basically means right belief, having the right beliefs. Orthopraxy is having the right practice, living a way which is in tune with your beliefs. But have you ever met somebody who believed one thing, but then lived a wholly different way? And how they lived contradicted what they believed. Well, this is in the Bible too. Two characters we met in the story, Peter and Paul. Just before, or we're not sure exactly when, but in a similar context, Peter believed that God accepts all Gentiles. And they don't have to follow all, they don't have to become Jewish to become a follower of Jesus. And he believed that, and when he was with Gentiles, he ate with them. And in that culture, eating with them means he accepted them, he loved them. But then one day when the Jews came to town, Peter saw that he stopped eating with the Gentiles. He separated himself from the Gentiles, started eating with the Jews. He believed one thing, but his practice said something else. Paul, he saw this, and he actually, in Galatians 2, he confronts Peter to his face in front of everybody and scolds him, saying, "What are you doing? You are a hypocrite." And I believe it's hard to talk about Jesus today because of what so many people have done, so many evil and wrong things people have done in Jesus' name. We become hypocrites. And one other reason we become hypocrites is another ortho word. There's orthodoxy, orthopraxy, and there's another one I've just kind of heard about is orthopathy. And that is actually meaning the right heart, the right attitude. In verse 8 in this chapter, God says, He knows the heart. He knows it's deep within us. And have you ever met somebody who, you know, they seem to have the right beliefs, the right practice, but their hearts were all messed up. Their attitude was off. And Jesus, He is really, really hard on these types of people, especially those who claim to follow God. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, Jesus says these kind of tough words. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous. They have the right beliefs, the right practice, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. They have the wrong heart, the wrong attitude. And we can summarize the heart of many of these religious leaders with one word, or a hyphenated word, self-righteousness. You can write this in your notes. Someone named Kathy Keller once said, "The true nature and natural religion of the human heart is self-righteousness." And that word just basically means trusting in your own rightness, your own goodness, your own understanding and way of seeing the world, thinking that you are right. And I said you are better. Your view is better than others. And I think this is one of the main problems. Our discussions become disagreements and turn so messy. While many of us may have the right even beliefs, the right practice, our hearts are messed up. We are so sure that we are right in our hearts, we're not even willing to listen to another person's point of view. We are not even too willing to love those who disagree with us. And this may indicate that we have become addicted to our self-righteousness, addicted to becoming and being right. And because our hearts are so broken, Jesus uses these types of disagreements to transform our hearts. Jesus uses disagreements to make our hearts more agreeable to Him. Like the Gentiles, Jesus wants to purify our hearts by faith. And today, we're basically going to inspect our heart, investigate our heart, and I'm just going to ask you, as well as myself, just these questions. Are to investigate what is in our heart. And two questions, the two big questions we're going to look at is, what's more important, being right or being like Christ? And the second one is, what is more important, being right or being in relationship, being together? And I encourage you, as we ask these questions, just be honest with God, be honest with yourself. How is your heart? So the first question is, what's more important, being right or being like Christ? Now, what was the heart? What was the attitude of Christ? Well, one big part of who He was humility. Philippians 2, 3 and 8 puts it like this. Starting in verse 3, or chapter 2, verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And in your relations with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus is our prime example of what a right heart looks like. One that is humble. In humility, value others above yourself. And this humility was modeled in Acts 15. At this council, there were sincere Christians on both sides of the debate. One side argued that in order to become a follower of Jesus, Gentiles, non-Jewish people, had to adopt Jewish laws, Jewish customs. They had to be a cultural Jew. That's the right way to follow God. The other side of the debate said, no, God came for all Gentiles, and they did not have to follow the Jewish rules to follow the one true God through Jesus. And even though we find out there was a clear right and wrong, today, by God's will, you don't have to follow the Jewish laws in order to follow Jesus. Even though there was a clear right and wrong, both sides showed humility. One commentary, Willie Jennings, argues that this debate would be very painful. The tensions would have been very high. In verse 2, the word dispute is used, and that word could also mean insurrection or uprising. The idea there's this extreme emotions coming. The Holy Spirit, Willie Jennings says, was birthing something new, and the pain of the disagreement was akin to a mother giving birth to a child. Yet despite this pain, despite this intense emotions, in the debate, Willie Jennings says, no one was cast as evil, a child of the devil, and thereby relegated to blindness or death by worms. Even though the tensions were high, there was still respect. There was still love. Nobody demonized the other. Nobody was seen as cursed by God and cast out. There was this mutual respect and love because I believe the church at the time was humble enough to hear the other side's view, and they were humble enough to sense the Holy Spirit at work through the testimonies of the apostles, through the scriptures. I love in verse 12, the whole assembly just becomes quiet and awe, because they are sensing the Holy Spirit at work, that God had planned to bring salvation and light to the Gentiles, to bring the Gentiles into his kingdom all along. And in the light of the story, how is your heart? Let me ask you just two questions. Are you humble enough to challenge or even change your own views when the Holy Spirit moves? Are you humble enough to value others and their viewpoints above yourself? Are you willing to say, oh, I never thought of it like that? The apostles, their stories, their testimonies, and the scripture given to the council was presented in a way they had probably never experienced or saw before. And instead of closing the door on that this new reality, there was an openness to it. Following God apart from the Jewish law was unheard of, but that was what the Holy Spirit was doing. And in these kind of moments, they make us critically look at ourselves and our own views. Is what we think right? What's the validity of the other points or views? Is my own understanding of my view and their view sound? Is the information I'm using reliable? Now, this doesn't mean we give up our own views, our own convictions. There's still passion behind the arguments, but there's just humble openness to at least consider what the other is saying and to really dig deep. Is what we believe really true? Jesus uses this type of disagreement to make our hearts more agreeable to him, to make us like him, to make us humble. And we see in the rest of Scripture that God did change Peter's heart regarding eating with the Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit empowered the council to love each other even when the disagreement was hard and painful. Second question is, are you humble enough to not take your views so seriously? Though an issue may be very important to you, it might not be so important in the context of the larger mission of the gospel. Something we kind of say here at Mosaic House Church is major in the majors and minor in the minors. That is, whatever God views as really major and important through his scripture, through the testimony of believers, we focus on that, we major on that. But minor things that God does not emphasize so much, they're important, but they're not as important as other topics. And in the story, while Gentile inclusion was a major, major issue, the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas was a minor issue. But it was still heated. It was still painful. It was still important to them. The word used in verse 39, disagreement, comes from the word sharp, and it means sharpen as a knife. And this was a difficult disagreement to the point it cut ties between Paul and Barnabas. However, in the light of the gospel, it wasn't as important. Luke doesn't say who was right and who was wrong. But he just ends the story by saying in verse 31, he, that's Paul and Silas, went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. Life went on. And despite the argument, the gospel was still proclaimed. God's work was still being done. And in fact, instead of one team being sent out to the churches, now two teams are being sent out. One led by Paul, the other one led by Barnabas. The Spirit of Christ used this disagreement to further his gospel. And when these kind of minor but still painful disagreements come, a humble heart lets them stay minor. Such a heart eagerly returns to the major mission of strengthening God's people, of proclaiming the gospel. Jesus uses disagreement to make our hearts more agreeable to him, to make us like him, humble. Let's look at the second big question. What's more important, being right or being in relationship? Now, back in Philippians 2, we see that the context of humility is always unity, being united to one another, loving each other, caring for each other. And the purpose of the guidelines we find in Acts 15 at this council was actually, part of it was to say what's right and what's wrong, but even more so was to encourage rich relationship, rich communion between Jewish and Gentile believers. Like I mentioned before, eating with each other was so important in that culture, and Jewish people had very, very strict dietary laws. They would never eat food sacrificed to an idol. They would never eat food, meat that's been strangled, or food that meat had blood in it. And for them, seeing meat with blood in it was just as bad as cannibalism. And the council put these together in order to have this rich communion between each other, and also to make potlucks a little less awkward. And if people are coming together and seeing things that disgust them, it's very hard to build relationships. So the council was, let's try to build unity between each other by giving these laws. And also, the Jewish peoples typically were much more conservative in terms of sexuality than the Gentiles. And also, a lot of sexual morality involved worship of gods. So they wanted to add that in there too, in order to there be just good unity between the two groups. Willie Jennings writes this, what should the goal of our words? The goal should be communion and joining. And to be honest, this one is harder, this question is harder to discern than the question of what's more important, being right or being in Christ. There are times when our views cause us to separate. Like Paul, like Barnabas. And we see in the rest of Acts, not all the Jewish Christians are on board with this council. And there is still tension and disagreement. However, if you look at the wider narrative of Scripture, the hope and the goal of Scripture is unity. And this is done through humility. So let me just ask two more questions. Are you humble enough to listen to others, respecting their spiritual gifts? Now, your view may be different from others because you have a different calling, a different gift. Now, let's look at the story, the little snippet of Paul and Barnabas. Paul, he is an apostle. He's kind of the focus church planner type. For him, the mission was more important than an individual person. And in the story, he could not trust that Mark would not fail again. And for him, the mission was more important. And also, Paul probably has the gift of prophecy or truth-telling. And when he sees something wrong or not align the gospel, he is not really shy to tell people, to confront it. That's Paul's gift. Now, Barnabas, his name actually means son of encouragement. And that is who he was. He upheld, instead of Paul, he upheld the mission and the person together. Now, when Paul first became a follower of Jesus, everybody was scared of him. Everybody didn't want to deal with him because he was the guy who used to persecute and kill Christians. Many people fled from him except Barnabas. Barnabas wanted to give Paul a chance. And now he wanted to give Mark that same chance. And the two disagreed, not because necessarily one was wrong and the other was right, but because they had different gifts, different callings. A humble heart enables us to respect the gifts of the other person and how their gifts influences their convictions. And later on, God seems to change Paul's heart regarding Mark. And actually, in 2 Timothy, we see that Paul is humble enough to ask for Mark's help. And perhaps Jesus used this disagreement to make and transform Paul's heart. And the final question is, are you humble enough to sacrifice yourself for the sake of unity? A self-righteous heart will not budge an inch or give any ground for the sake of others, but a humble heart is willing to sacrifice themselves for the sake of others. In these guidelines we see in the council, both sides are called to sacrifice. The Gentiles now have to be careful in what they bring to the potluck and how they interact themselves with the Jewish people so that they can be in community. And the Jewish people, they now have to get used to so many customs and traditions they were not familiar with. Because they were so strict in their laws and their culture. And Paul kind of summarizes this tension, this call for sacrifice in Romans 14. And this is basically a response to all the tension that's still happening between this new relationship between Jew and Gentile. In chapter 14, verse 19, he says this, "Let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Let's do our best to be unified. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food." Paul is saying, this is a minor issue, okay? Don't let food distract us from the major issue, which is the kingdom of God, the work of God. Then he goes on to say, "All food is clean." He's saying, this is what I believe was right. It doesn't matter what you eat. It doesn't matter if you're kosher or not. In Paul's mind, all food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Paul is saying he is willing to not act on his convictions. He's willing to give up his idea of what's right, that all food is clean, if it means maintaining unity in the body of Christ. And for him, in this particular context, being in relationship, unity was more important than being right. And I believe Jesus uses these disagreements to make our hearts more agreeable to Him, to make us more like Him, humble, to help us stay unified. So let me ask you this question again. How is your heart? Look deep inside. And the bad news is we can't change our hearts. Our hearts are broken, that's for sure. But the good news is, through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, He has given us a new heart. In Christ, we are a new creation. In Christ, our hearts have been purified through faith. And those who follow Christ, Christ himself lives in us through his Holy Spirit, and he is making us more and more like Jesus, more humble. And Jesus often uses these kind of disagreements to make us more and more like him. And we see in Philippians 2, Christ's humility caused him to sacrifice himself. So let me ask you this question again. How is your heart? The bad news is that we can't change our hearts ourselves. They're too broken. The good news is that through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he has given us a new heart. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. God is purifying our hearts through faith. And now that those who believe in Jesus, Christ himself lives in us through his Holy Spirit, and he is making us more and more like him. And Christ often uses disagreements to make our hearts more agreeable to him. Philippians 2, we see that the attitude of Christ is humility, and that causes him to sacrifice himself on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and for our transformation, to make us who he created us to be. And in a similar way, we are now called to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of God and for the sake of others. And I encourage you to embrace these types of disagreements as much as you can. And let me point out, sometimes we do need to separate. Sometimes the disagreement is making our hearts more bitter than humble, and we have to take a step back. But when we're able to use and embrace these disagreements in community, there's opportunity for hearts to change. At Mosaic House Church, we love to do life together, whether in a Sunday service, the big house, or in our house churches. And let me just tell you, the more we do life together, the more we will disagree. That is just human, that's life. That's doing life together. The more we do life together, the more we see who people are, their hearts, their practices, and what they believe. And we're not always going to agree. And I encourage you in that community, in our love for each other, let us disagree well. Let us be humble, for God may use that disagreement to transform us. Let me end with this story. One person I disagree with a lot is my dad. I'm not sure about you, but you have a family member you just can't really get along with. And my dad and I, disagree on almost everything. On politics, on the current war, on COVID response, almost everything. And we try our best to be right. We're yelling at each other. We're trying to make our points get across. It is hard. And at times I have to hang up the phone on him because I just can't take it anymore. And we're having this one disagreement. I'm just giving it to him. I'm like, this is all the right points. This is this. I want to be right. The adrenaline is pumping. And then something happens. My dad, he usually is coming at me too. He takes a step back and says, Jeremiah, you know, I think we have just different gifts and callings on this. And I was ready to go for the kill, but then I just stopped in my tracks, like, ah, he's right, isn't he? And that moment, I believe the Holy Spirit was using the opportunity to transform my heart, to make me humble. Because my dad, he's like Paul. He is a truth teller. He doesn't care about people's feelings. He just wants to tell the truth the way that he believes God has articulated it. And me, I'm more Barnabas. I'm more an encourager. I want him to kind of see a different picture. Let's focus on the relationships. And that is what always gets us arguing. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Step back, you know, Jeremiah, why are you fighting with him? And we still disagree. And even things we agree upon, we disagree. You ever done that? Things you're supposed to agree upon, there's nuances which you disagree, and it's still at times painful and hard, but now I'm given eyes. My focus on convincing my dad, my focus on seeing where the Holy Spirit is changing me to become more humble, become more loving, more like Jesus our Lord. Jesus uses disagreement to make our hearts more agreeable to Him. Let's pray. Lord God, this world is so divided and it's hard. And even, Lord, your church is so divided and it is so hard. But thank you, Lord, that even if the church, the institutional church, tumbles and falls, you are still there. You are still God. You are sovereign. You may be even using this disagreement and division for your glory, for your kingdom, and to transform our hearts. So Lord, we give our broken hearts to you. Please purify them. Please grow our faith. I pray for those who maybe are hurting because of a disagreement. Bring healing, Lord Jesus. Rebuild and restore what was lost. And help us, Lord, become more like you so the world will see who we are by the love you've given to us. God is Lord. We trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.